Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. We are back into our summer salvation series. Could not be any happier. Dr. Peter Kapsner, welcome.
Yeah, it's great to be here again, Bill. This has been quite a series. It's been a journey. I don't think we tried to map out all together from the beginning. We had a decent idea of maybe of where we're going to head. But
that would have been helpful.
Yeah, I know. but certainly some things have emerged. I mean, listeners have really been active in writing in sort of their thoughts and questions, and some great guests in this whole series, too.
Yeah, it's been fantastic. And I'm going to ask Lee some of the questions that have come in from guests today.
I think
they're very powerful, and he's going to have the answers. But our guest for today is Lee Strobel, and I don't need much more introduction other than that. He's written many books. His most recent is The Case for Miracles, which is I've had a chance to talk to him about that. The book that probably most people are familiar with is The Case for Christ.
Yeah, you said 5 million copies sold and however long it's been in circulation.
We'll ask him how many, but he's our guest for the hour. Lee, welcome.
Well, thanks so much. Great to be with you guys.
Yeah, when did you write The Case for Christ?
It actually came out in 1998.
Okay.
Amazing. Yeah, it's had such an impact. I don't know many evangelical believers, Lee, that haven't at least seen or heard of the material.
Well, it's been really an adventure. No way could I have anticipated the impact it's had around the world. But God's used it beyond what we could have thought or dreamed of, and it's thrilling. I get emails or texts or letters virtually every day from people who say that God used it to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel and came into the family. So it's a thrill.
Yeah. Lee, the whole purpose of this series was when we talk about salvation, we might do it for 10 or 15 minutes during the context of one show, and I always think that we're leaving a lot on the table and we're not going in deep enough. And I said to Peter, let's do like 6, 7, 8 weeks, just an hour a week, talk about salvation. And then I got my my wish list, my dream list of guests. And so here we are with you, which makes me very happy. But maybe you come from being an atheist, so you've got an amazing perspective on salvation. But more importantly, I'd like to just ask you about how you think evangelism has evolved over the last 25 or 30 years.
Well, quite a bit, I think. I think back in the 1950s, evangelism kind of involved reminding people what they already knew to be true because they learned it in Sunday school class. And they go, oh, yeah, you're right. I really need to follow Jesus. And they did. But obviously, things changed subsequently to that. Nowadays, especially with so much hostility even toward the faith and a lot of critiques of the faith that you see online and so forth, a lot of the growth of atheist organizations, the Secular Student Alliance, which is an umbrella organization for atheists, is on 400 college and high school campuses proclaiming the atheistic worldview. And so because of that, I think the growth and need for apologetics, which is give reasons for the hope that we have, is increasingly important. A friend of mine, J. Warner Wallace, who was a cold case homicide investigator and atheist who came to faith through an investigation of the evidence for the truth of the Gospels, said that evangelism in the 21st century is spelled apologetics. And he was being hyperbolic there, but still, nevertheless, I think he makes a valid point, which is that in this day of increased skepticism, it's often true that we don't just need to tell people what we believe, but also why we believe it, and to give, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, reasons for the hope that we have, and to do it, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, with gentleness and respect, where we do more listening than talking, when we ask more questions and make statements, where we're empathetic and we value people as being made in the image of God who matter to him, and that they're on a journey and that it's okay, that we can help them along the way. So I think that apologetics goes hand in glove with evangelism in the 21st century.
Lee, can you speak a bit, too, just about the importance of that with young people today? Because you referenced just how many new and different kinds of voices have emerged over these last 10 years or so. And at least the young people I teach, they're exposed to so many different voices. And so how do you sort of cut through the noise or rise above the noise of all of this information that they're constantly getting so that they can get exposed to these very good reasons for our faith?
Well, I think it really does emphasize the need for the church broadly and for us as individual Christians to be on the lookout for opportunities to engage with people and to really listen to the questions that are kind of sticking points in their spiritual journey and gently help them find resolution to those issues. I think that oftentimes people we meet have an objection or two that's holding them up. And often it's not the first thing they say to us. Often the first question that people will ask is this a trial balloon to see how are you going to respond if I ask you a question about the faith? Are you angry? Are you going to yell at me? Are you going to demean me? And when they see that you're honest and sincere and going to seriously take their comments and help them find some resolution, then they're more willing to bring up the questions that are probably at the real heart of why they're not following Christ. For instance, I'll give you an example. Lots of times when I get into a conversation with someone who's not a Christian, I'll ask them the question, if you could ask God any one question and you knew he'd give you an answer, what would you ask? And 80% of the time, roughly, it's some permutation of the pain and suffering issue. Why would a loving God allow pain and suffering? And so they'd ask me that, and I'd give them a 5-point sermon on why God allows pain and suffering. But I don't do that anymore. Now I ask a follow-up question. And if somebody says, well, I want to know why a loving God would allow pain and suffering. But then I ask a follow-up. I say, well, wait a minute. Among all the potential questions in the universe, why would you ask God that question? Now we get to the heart of things. Then they'll say, well, because my wife's been diagnosed with breast cancer, and I want to know where God is in the midst of that. Or we lost a child in childbirth 5 years ago, and I want to know where was God in the midst of that. Or I lost my job because of the COVID crisis, and where's God in the midst of that? Now we're dealing with the real emotional issues that are driving things. And by getting to that root of their issue, then we can reach out to them, and maybe they don't need a 5-point sermon. Maybe they don't need a 300-page book on why God allows pain and suffering. Maybe they need you to put your arm around their shoulder and be Jesus to them and to care for them and empathize with them and love them and pray for them. And often I find that's what is more winning to people. So I think apologetics goes beyond just giving raw data and historical facts. I think it involves loving people and caring for people and doing that on whether it's an intellectual level or on a personal and emotional level.
So it sounds like there's at least a need of relationship in this. It's not just the raw, as you said, the raw facts or the raw data that's going to persuade people. But I think I sometimes feel some pressure that if I'm in relationship with a non-believer, I sort of have to, you know, see them converted in the first 15 minutes that I know them. But it sounds like to walk alongside of people and to get into the depth and the grime of their life is a really helpful part of this process.
Yeah, you know, for me, it took 2 years, a year and 9 months precisely, for me to really investigate the evidence, get the answers to the questions that were hanging me up until I kind of had the way cleared for me to come to faith. And so I understand the fact that it often takes time. It often takes a period for a person to really consider and weigh the costs of discipleship and so forth. So I think of a guy not far from me, a Jewish gentleman who was retired, and he was a lawyer for the oil industry. I live down in Houston, and also an engineer. And he was, as I say, retired. His house was damaged during Hurricane Harvey. Some people from local church came to help him. That opened him up to going to that church, and I happened to be speaking. And I met him and said, why don't we go out and talk? And we ended up having lunch subsequent to that. And he asked a million questions, and we spent all afternoon talking. And so it was a process And it took quite a number of months before he came to faith. And sure enough, right before Christmas, he was baptized as a new believer. So, you know, it's a journey, and that's okay. I think we have to let people know it is okay. You know, I'd rather have someone make a thoughtful, well-considered decision than an emotional response to something that doesn't really reflect the intent of their heart.
I like that. That's an amazing story, Lee. So thank you for sharing that. I've got a question that came in from a listener that was so interesting and thoughtful. As we think about the holiness of God and the wrath of God, all right, if we try to take those two things and hold those in our head, and it's important why we so desperately need a Savior that only God the Father could provide, and that the perish side of John 3:16, if we ignore God. So I wondered if you wouldn't talk a little bit about the holiness and the wrath of God.
Well, you know, I think in this day, too often, we have a sentimental view of God. God is love. And, oh, God is love, golly, then he'll never judge me. You know, he can never hold people accountable for their sin. He's love. And that's true. God is love. But we have to look at the various aspects of how that plays out. And what we see is, you know, God is also holy. He's also just. He's also fair. You know, the Bible says, will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? And so we have to look at the fuller picture of who God is and get away from the sentimental view of love being only a sappy universal acceptance of some other person and their behavior. So when we look at the you know, who God is, we have to consider his holiness, his wrath, his justice, and so forth. So that we get a proper view of where we stand with him, how our sin offends him, how our sin develops a chasm, a distance, a separation between us and him, because he's perfect, he's pure, he's holy, we're not, and how only the cross of Christ can bridge that chasm, and through his grace, how we can come to faith in him.
And Lee, with sin not being a popular subject at all, it seems like these days among people, I read something this last week where an author was saying that that God's wrath is a settled disposition against sin, but he also has a settled disposition that is for the sinner. Is that a fair distinction, or is that just too simplistic?
I think that's an interesting way to put it. You know, the fact that God is holy, the fact that he's just, the fact that he will judge us is not contrary to the fact that he's loving. And how does God work that out? How do you possibly work that out? It's like the old illustration. I use this all the time. I think it's a wonderful illustration of the judge who is an honest and a righteous judge. And brought before him one day is his daughter who's been caught red-handed shoplifting. And so the judge listens to the evidence, and sure enough, she's guilty as charged. He knows the penalty is a year in prison, and she doesn't have, or a $10,000 fine, and she doesn't have the money, so he knows he's going to be separated from his loving daughter for a year. What does he do? He can't lie and pretend that she's innocent because he's holy, he's righteous, he's just. It would be a lie. He has to be honest, and he has to find her guilty. And so what does he do? He finds her guilty. That's all he can do because he is holy and righteous and just. So he declares her guilty, but then he takes off his robe. He comes in front of the bench. He opens his checkbook, and he writes a checkbook to cover the fine. And then he holds out that check to her and says, because I love you, I want to pay the penalty that you deserve for what you've done. Now, she has a choice. She can accept that or she can reject that. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so she gratefully accepts this payment on her behalf, and it is set free. And I think it's a great illustration in the sense that, God must find us guilty. Otherwise, he's lying. I'm a sinner. I've sinned every day of my life. And for God to ignore that and wink at it and pretend like everything's fine, that's just a lie. And God can't lie. And so he has to find me guilty. And yet, Philippians 2, we have Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, take off the perks of heaven and come into our world and voluntarily pay the penalty that we deserve for the sins that we've committed. And he offers this gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. And we have the choice to accept it or not. But I think that's a good illustration of how this love of God and the holiness of God and the justice of God interact with each other.
Lee, let me take a little break. Lee Strobel is our guest. We're in our Salvation Summer Series. We'll be back in 90 seconds. Salvation. And our guest is Lee Strobel, a best-selling author, and also you can go learn more about the Lee Strobel Center for evangelism and applied apologetics. There we go.
That's the name.
So I didn't mess around, Peter.
No, you did not. You found this website, and it is a mouthful to say, but it's a pretty exciting venture, Lee. It sounds like that you've developed here.
Excited about it. It's people can get information at strobelcenter.com. It'll take them over to the website. And what we did is we gathered about 40 PhDs with great credentials and teaching experience, and we've created this center for evangelism and what we call applied apologetics to try to use online teaching and online learning to award bachelor's degrees and master's degrees in apologetics and evangelism. And, in fact, we're launching our first 30 courses this week, courses on atheism, on Islam, on church-based evangelism, on religious doubt, on objections to Christianity, world religions, science and faith, and so forth. So we're pretty excited that this is a way we can equip people to do what we said earlier, which is to be effective evangelists in the 21st century who can share the gospel, but who can also defend it as being true.
And are these, Lee, these courses, when you talk about 30 different courses, how long are they? Are they like 3 to 5 week sort of seminar sorts of courses that people can sign up for, or what is the sort of medium that you're using here?
Yeah, they're all online, and they're each 5 weeks long. They're designed for people to take one at a time so that if you're working a full-time job, you can, you know, work that full-time job plus take one of these courses. So it's 5 weeks a course. You interact with the professor and with other classmates through the kind of a Zoom platform. And, of course, you do other things. There's readings and so forth, papers and so forth. But ultimately, you can get a bachelor's degree or a master's degree, and then we're also going to launch certificate-level courses, which are for people that already have a degree, they're not interested in another degree, but they'd like to learn. Because one of the convictions we've got, and this is so important, I think we're talking about salvation in the 21st century and how do we reach people with the gospel. We really believe that every church, no matter their size or denomination, needs to have a point leader in evangelism, because a senior pastor can't do it all. Senior pastors have so many responsibilities to uphold values of prayer and worship and discipleship and giving and so forth, as well as evangelism. And so he can emphasize evangelism every once in a while, but it can't be all that he does. And so we really want to see every church have either a volunteer who's trained, or a part-time staff person, or a full-time staff person who leads the evangelistic charge under the direction of the senior pastor. Not that they do evangelism for the church, but one of the first things they do is train the entire church on how to naturally and effectively share their faith, and then work with the gifted evangelists in the church, as well as to create events and ministries to reach out to the community. So we want to train those people through our center and equip them to fulfill that role of being the evangelism point leader, either through a degree or a certificate.
And Lee, you wrote an article just on this very topic called The Missing Person Your Church Desperately Needs. That's on ChristianPost.com. And I'm curious, when you talk about that person in your church, I know some people might suggest that there are people who are gifted for evangelism and other people might not be gifted for evangelism. But is evangelism a gifting, or is it a responsibility for all believers on some level?
Well, you know, that's a controversial topic. I think, you know, there's some who say there's a spiritual gift of evangelism. Others say, no, there's really, the Bible talks about the office of the evangelist. And I kind of go with that understanding that there's an office of the evangelist, and the role of the evangelist is to encourage and equip everyone in the church to share their faith, and here's the key, in a way that syncs up with who God made them to be. So in other words, we see at least half a dozen different styles of evangelism in the New Testament, where people reach out in a way that's consistent with who God wired them up to be. And so this removes a lot of the fear and hesitation that people have. I'll give you an example. We were doing some teaching on this at a church I was part of, and this woman named Julie Harney took the course, a little seminar we did, and she's a very introverted person, great on one-on-one relationships, but in any kind of group setting, she'd be very fearful. And so she never shared her faith because she thought you had to stand on a street corner with a bullhorn or you had to be Billy Graham and give a speech or a sermon. And she said, that's not for me. Well, she learned that one of the styles of evangelism is a relational style. And so we taught her how she can use her relationship skills to share Jesus. And she just got so excited about that. Well, within the first year, Julie Harney led 14 people of faith in Christ. This is a woman who had never shared her faith before. And to this day, she's leading people to faith because she is her natural personality. She's great at building one-on-one friendships. And that's how we're able to teach her to share her faith. Others have different styles. Some have an intellectual style, like Paul on Mars Hill. You know, some people have a kind of confrontational style, more like Peter. Some have a serving style, like Dorcas or Tabitha, who made clothing for the widows and in the neighborhood. So there's different styles that people have, an invitational style. Some people are really good at inviting people to places where they can hear the gospel. And so we try to say, you know, God made you a certain way. Don't fight against that. Swim in the same direction. Use that style. Use your personality in a way that you can reach out uniquely in your own way to share Jesus with other people. And I think that's one of the things that this point person needs to help the congregation do. You know, the Great Commission was given to all of us. And so all of us are part of the church to which God has given the Great Commission. We all need to be able to share our faith and tell the story of how God brought us to faith and explain the gospel and so forth. So we want to see that, but it needs leadership. Mark Middleburg, my co-author, and I were talking to a guy in Texas who was a wealthy businessman. He, one of these guys who knows how to make money. I mean, he's just a great business guy. And he was saying to us, you know, to be successful in business, you only have to do two things. We thought, really? What are they? He said, well, number one, you got to keep your present customers happy. And number two, you got to find new customers. And then he looked at us and said, now who in your church is in charge of new customers? And you go, well, most churches don't have anybody in charge.
Right.
Or if they do, if they have an evangelist person, he's also weighted down with 15 other things. And we're saying, no, even if it's just a volunteer who's trained, who can give 10, 15 hours a week to the church or whatever, to have that one person, nothing gets done in the church unless someone's name is written down next to the task.
All right, Lee, we're going to have to take a little break because we're up against a hard break, but we'll be back with lots more. Lee Strobel is our special guest on our Summer Salvation Series. Dr. Peter Kapsner and myself will be right back. Summer Salvation Series, continuing this, having a blast doing it. Lee Strobel is our special guest, best-selling author. And Leah, a question I have for you is when we grow in our faith, and we've been following Jesus for years, it seems that we talk about, I just have to totally surrender to God. But do we not necessarily say that at the very beginning when we're doing evangelism? We might say, well, maybe you should start with, you know, saying the sinner's prayer. Are we misrepresenting Christianity when we do that?
I think we can be a little bit misleading when we reduce it down, very reductionistic in terms of what Christianity is. Is it a simple prayer where you say a few words at repeating after somebody else that may or may not be a reflection of your heart? You know, I think we have to let people understand this is following Jesus. It involves more than just nodding your head and saying, okay, I'm in. It really is submitting to his lordship in our life and following him wholeheartedly. So I think we have to be accurate. I think we got to be complete when we help people understand what it means to truly bend your knee to Jesus. But I think often there is a process of growth where you may come to faith, your heart is there, and as you come to faith and the Holy Spirit illuminates in you your things that you weren't even aware of, the depth of your sin that you had confessed but you never realized how offensive you had been to God until the Holy Spirit, after you became a believer, kind of illuminates that for you. So there is growth. There is a deeper understanding that comes over time as you yield your life to Jesus. But I think the important thing is yielding our life to him. It's not that you say a few words and go off and live your life the way you always have, but it is a complete redirection of your life and eternity.
And Lee, I once had a student in my class say something that stuck with me to this day, where he said, I was persuaded by being able to get into heaven. He said, I was not necessarily persuaded by Jesus. And I thought that was such an interesting and intriguing comment. And what would you say in terms of, you know, why would somebody want to follow Jesus?
Yeah, I mean, that comment's interesting because you have a lot of people who come to faith because they're afraid of going to hell.
Right.
And they're kind of scared into heaven. Now, can that be a legitimate conversion? Yeah, I think it can be. But as they hopefully increasingly come to an understanding of what involves to follow Jesus, you know, that they continue down that path. You know, what was the question? Why would anybody want to follow Jesus?
Yeah, I'm kind of interested because we were talking in class at that time that I think we counted up. It was some 93 or 91 times that Jesus said, follow me, right, in the biblical text. And that seemed to be his invitation. So, you know, why did they follow back in that day? Why do people follow today?
Yeah, I mean, golly, you think back, especially in the first century, where people had a lot to lose when they followed Jesus. It wasn't an easy path. It wasn't the popular path to take. I remember as a new Christian, I got the opportunity to speak to some groups in India, in rural Southeast India. And I knew that if they committed to following Christ, it could mean they could be barred from the community well. It could mean that their husband would reject them. It could mean that they would lose their home. I mean, these are serious things. And yet, many people took that step. We baptized them right there in the Krishna River, knowing that as they followed Christ, it was not a road of covered with roses, but it's a road that was going to be difficult. And yet, they trusted that God would take them through that. Now, in America, 50 years ago, it was kind of a popular path to take. These days, coming out as a devout evangelical Christian is not a particularly popular path, and could lead to persecution, so to speak, and to a rejection by others in the family and elsewhere. So, you know, I mean, my decision to follow Christ was initially based on the evidence that pointed in a direction. You know, I looked at the evidence of cosmology, physics, biochemistry, genetics, human consciousness, the evidence for Jesus and his resurrection and so forth, and it pointed in a direction. And I knew I had to take a step of faith, but it was in the same direction that the evidence was pointing. That's logical. That's rational. And we do that every day of our life. And so I decided to follow Christ because the evidence told me that he is who he claimed to be, that he claimed to be the Son of God, and then he backed up that claim by returning from the dead. And so my initial decision to follow him, which was not a popular decision among my colleagues at the Chicago Tribune, which tended to be an extremely secular environment, but it was, you know, I feel compelled. I feel The only logical thing I can do is take a step of faith in the same direction the evidence is pointing and put my trust in Christ as my forgiver and leader. And then after I did that, God began to take a hold of my life and take me down paths I never anticipated, and it became a process of following him because he is who he claimed to be, trusting in him, trusting that his ways are best. I mean, when I felt a very specific leading of the Holy Spirit to leave my lifelong career in journalism and take a 60% pay cut and join the staff of a local church, that was one of the easiest decisions I ever made in my life, because I felt so confident that this is what it means to follow Jesus, that this is the direction he's beckoning me to go. And I couldn't imagine putting my head on the pillow, at the end of my life and saying to myself, why didn't I follow him? Why didn't I pursue that path that he had pointed out for me to take? I couldn't tolerate that. So I followed him nonetheless. And so I follow Jesus because I believe he is who he claimed to be. And consequently, I can trust him. If he went to the cross to pay the penalty that I deserve for the sins that I've committed and offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace, how can I not, A, love him, and B, trust him?
And Lee, I mean, you talk about a generation ago that it was pretty popular to be involved in evangelistic movements and stadiums are filled with people. But today it seems it's a bit different. And to sign up for following Jesus may involve some hostility. Do you sense it's going to be increasing hostility moving forward? I mean, where are we headed with this whole topic?
Yeah, I think there will be increasing hostility. I think, we're going to be facing increased religious restrictions in the United States. We continue to see worldwide that Christianity is the most persecuted faith on the planet. We see people dying for their faith almost every day around the world. Those are realities. And it's easy to kind of feel insulated from that. But, we feel social slights. We get comments maybe on Facebook or whatever, and we think that's a horrible thing. And people responding negatively to our faith, and yet people are being put to death in certain countries because of their following Jesus. So I think there will be increasing social pressure not to be a devout follower of Jesus. Nevertheless, I think that, Jesus said, follow me. And if we believe he is who he claimed to be, then we'd be fools not to comply.
Leah, I'm curious about your decision to become a believer. I know you lay it out in your book, and you have this brilliant, rational, thinking, logical mind, and you saw the evidence, and you took your step of faith. I have a lot of listeners that sometimes feel emotional to the point of, does God really, am I really saved? Because I don't feel saved. I don't feel forgiven. And I heard a sermon years and years ago, and it's really stuck with me, that faith was a decision-making process based on the Word of God, irregardless of your emotions.
Yeah.
And yet some people will argue, and I had a listener named Barry that said, oh my, he said, when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, he goes, that sounds pretty emotionally involving to me.
Well, my wife wrestled with this after she came to faith, feeling that, golly, I don't feel any different. I don't feel emotionally connected as much as I wanted to be. I feel like the feelings aren't there. And, the Bible says these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order you may know that you have eternal life. And God doesn't want us in a state of confusion or anxiety or apprehension about where we stand with him. He wants us to know, have confidence that we're adopted as a son or a daughter of the Most High. And so, I think the Bible does tell us that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to our spirit that we're adopted into the family of God. I don't know if I'd necessarily say that's a feeling thing. Feelings tend to fluctuate. Feelings come and go. Feelings are not very trustworthy. The Holy Spirit is trustworthy. And over time, I think he's going to give us confidence that we've taken that step, if indeed we have. I think finally the woman who led my wife to the Lord sat down with her and said, look, do you think you think the Bible is lying? And she said, well, no. I said, well, it says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Do you believe? Have you received? Then you've become. Settle it. And from that day on, she's had, the Holy Spirit use that to cement her confidence in her salvation. And she has never questioned it since then. But feelings are dangerous things in the sense that they tend to fluctuate. And so I think reason and evidence and facts point in a direction. When we take that step, believe plus receive equals become. And we become firmly adopted forever as a child of God.
Is that part of how you would encourage somebody, too, that maybe feels the need to maybe pray a sinner's prayer or be baptized again or something? They don't feel like they had the salvation initially, to just to talk them through what you just said?
Yeah, I think, you know, sometimes I'll say to someone who comes to me with that issue, I say, you know what, let's just put a stake in the ground right here. And, you know, if you want to, let's pray and ask God not only, you know, just to make sure that I can always point to this day and say, yeah, I remember I was with Lee and I prayed that prayer. And then ask God to cement this in your heart and to give you the confidence of your salvation. And so sometimes people will do that and say, okay, consider this the moment for sure that you've taken that step. And the Bible doesn't lie. I love, you know, that verse to me, John 1:12, was the last verse I read as a non-believer. And I read it, and I realized it forms an equation of what it means to become a true child of God. To believe plus to receive equals become. And that was pivotal for me, and I think sometimes people need to understand. Like, for instance, I just spoke last weekend at an outside evangelistic service at a church in Kansas City, and a woman came up to me afterwards, and she said, you know, I've been going to church for over 30 years, and today I received Christ. I said, whoa, wait a minute, what do you mean? She said, I've been going to church. I love the idea of God. I love the idea of Jesus. I kind of nod my head and everything. But she said, today was the day I really realized it's not enough just to have intellectual belief. I had to receive. I had to repent of my sin. I had to turn from that. And in an attitude of repentance and faith, I had to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased for me on the cross when he died as my substitute to pay for my sin. And so she said, so I considered this moment the moment that I've truly become a child of God. And I said, well, that's great. I said, you know, there are some people who will sit in the church bench for a long time. In fact, George Barna did a survey a number of years ago and found that in the average Baptist church, 33% of people for sure, as well as he could determine with these diagnostic questions, had come to faith in Christ. And, you know, what about these other people who come to church and they have a general agreement with Christian doctrine and make it maybe, you know, pass a quiz, but they've never repented of their sin and received this free gift in an attitude of repentance and faith? So that's why I like what John 1:12. I use that a lot to just kind of clarify for people. If you believe as best you can, not that you have answers to every question in the world, we don't, but you don't have to know everything to know something. And you can know with confidence Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he backed it up by returning from the dead. So if you believe that, then receive. Believe plus receive. Can you know, confess your sin, repent of it, and in an attitude of faith, receive this free gift of God's grace.
We'll be back with Lee Strobel after a short break. Thank you so much for listening. We'll probably have time for a question. You can also text it to 877-933-2484. Be right back. With our summer series on salvation, Lee Strobel is our very special guest. And Lee, I just absolutely loved what you were saying prior to the break about this woman who went to church for 30 years.
Yeah.
and realized that she had never come to saving faith. And the whole point of this summer series is to do just that, is to put listeners in a situation where they can say, I think he's also talking about me, because I have voted yes for God my whole life, but I've never made that personal step of faith. I've never given my allegiance to Christ. I've never made a personal decision. And I don't know if you'd be willing to offer that invitation to our listeners who might be in that position and would make August 19th, 2020 their day of salvation.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, if you're unsure, if you're have some anxiety about where you stand with God, if you question it, if you're not confident in it, then let's resolve it. Let's resolve it. I mean, if this is the intention of your heart, then just say in a prayer to Jesus right now, just say, Lord Jesus, as best I can, I do believe that you are the Son of God. You proved it by returning from the dead. And right now, I confess the obvious, which is that I am a sinner. I mean, I've done things I knew they were wrong before I did them, and I did them anyway. And I confess that, and I want to turn from that. And in an attitude of repentance and faith, I want to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that you purchased for me on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you endured the torture of crucifixion so that we could be reconciled forever. Help me to live the kind of life that you want me to live, because from this moment on, I am yours. Now, Father, we know that Luke 15 tells us a party breaks out in heaven whenever a sinner repents and receives forgiveness through your Son. So we celebrate with those that have taken that step just now. And we celebrate their new faith. We celebrate them being adopted into your family forever. And we worship you for a God, for being a God who loves us so much. You sent your Son to die in our place so that we don't have to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lee, that's so powerful. Thank you so much. And I'm certain that there's someone listening, maybe live or maybe in the podcast to come, down the road in the next day or two, where you realize that message was exactly for you. Lee was speaking exactly to you, and you knew it. And if you said yes to that, I want to offer you a Bible, a New Believer's Bible. And all you have to do is email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, or you can text me at 877-933-2484. I would love to celebrate with you and get a brand new Believer's Bible into your hands. Now, Lee, I the interview's not over. I really didn't want to try to push it to the last minute where we've got, you know, 90 seconds left and we start playing that music. Because what you just did was the most important part of the show. So thank you for that. I still have other questions. And a question just came in from a listener. Can you tell me the difference between discipleship and evangelism?
Yeah, I mean, it's funny. They're intertwined in the sense that when we are fully discipled, we become more like the Master, Jesus. And what was Jesus' mission? To seek and save the lost. And he called us to participate in that mission. So as we are discipled, as we grow in our relationship with God, we realize that part of that involves sharing Jesus with other people. And so I think they're connected. And I think, you know, when we are fully discipled, our hearts increasingly should break for people that don't know Christ personally, and we should have an increasing desire to share Jesus with others. You know, if someone's sitting in a pew for 30 years and their hearts have only grown harder toward lost people, something's wrong. Mm. Something's wrong. You know, over time, our hearts should grow more tender toward people who are far from God. And we have an increasing desire as we become disciples, as followers of Christ, to see them come into the faith. So in that way, I think they're definitely intertwined.
Lee, and I think about some of the early believers, too, who have said yes as disciples like this, and that they would share a weekly meal together that involved communion. Can you just speak to the importance of that kind of expression of our faith, that once we say yes to following Jesus in this way, that we're doing so among a community of believers?
Yeah, this is not a Lone Ranger faith. I mean, this is a community of believers that we're being pulled into. And as the Bible says in Hebrews, we shouldn't neglect gathering together. Of course, we should be observing the Lord's Supper and encouraging and praying for and helping other people in the church to grow in their faith, just as they encourage you and help you. That's why small groups are so important, because so many churches these days are large, and you feel a little bit lost and disconnected. And in a small group, you are known and can know others on a deep level, pray for each other, encourage each other. And some of my dearest lifelong friends are people who I was in a small group with going back to the 1980s.
Yeah, and in terms of what you've seen then in those groups and the life change that happens, I would think that there is that horizontal dimension that you just referenced there. If we're really going to change and become like the Master, it isn't some ethereal, mysterious journey, although it is some of that, but it really does come as we sort of rub shoulders with one another.
Yeah, that's right. To someone who can encourage you in your faith, who gets to know you and understands where you may be tempted and helps hold you accountable. I have a good friend, Mark Middleberg, and we've been in ministry together going back over 30 years. And he knows everything about me. He holds me accountable. He helps me avoid temptations. He prays for me. He encourages me. He cheers me on. I know I'm at the top of his prayer list every day, and the same is true for me and him. That kind of relationship, I think, really accelerates personal growth in faith. And I know that I would attribute much of my spiritual growth to the fact that Mark is in my life and plays a huge role in helping me grow in Christ.
Lee, we have just a couple minutes left. If somebody is thinking about wanting to take those first steps to become more active in their evangelism, what would you suggest? I know that you talked about different personality styles, but are there some key things to even just take a first step into this?
Yeah, Mark and I wrote a book together called The Unexpected Adventure. And what it is a six-week devotional where we have a story every day from his life or my life about how we shared our faith. Often messed it up. Often they're funny. And, sometimes they're very serious. But often we talk about times we just mess things up. But then there's scripture and there's an application every day. And the whole idea is that it's designed to help people grow in their desire to share Christ with others and get enough tips and pointers so that they feel more confident in doing it. And, as Luis Palau told us once, he said he gets nervous every single time he shares his faith one-on-one. And he was a great evangelist who's probably spoken to a billion people through his ministry. And yet one-on-one, he always gets nervous, and that's okay. But we mitigate that when we share our faith in a way that syncs up with who we are, and we get some pointers on doing it in a natural and effective manner.
Mm-hmm. Lee, just in the time we have left, I'd love for you to let our listeners know that if someone wanted to be a student at the Lee Strobel Center, what would they do?
Yeah, if they just go to Strobel Center, Strobel Center, oneword.com. That'll link you over to our website at Colorado Christian University, and you can pursue a master's degree, a bachelor's degree, or coming up soon, a certificate. Or I think for a lot of people, they just want to take one or two courses.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
You might want to take a course on Islam or on religious doubt or on world religions or on science and faith and just grow in that area. I mean, just a five-week course, all online. I think people enjoy it and grow and be more effective ambassadors for Christ as a result.
Yeah. Have you had fun today?
I have. Well, how can you not have fun talking about salvation?
Yeah, I know. During the break, Peter said, boy, he's just DNA. It's just just pours out of his DNA.
It just comes out of you.
Yeah.
That's nice.
Yeah,
that's
so
nice.
Really, it's been fun. And we're going to have Jim Wallace on, too. He doesn't.
Oh, yeah, he's awesome.
Yeah, I've had him on the show many times. He doesn't know he's going to be on this summer series.
You tell him. I told him.
I'm going to tell him, yeah. So thank you so much.
I challenge him.
Oh, yeah. Lee, thank you. Have a wonderful rest of the day, and I appreciate you being on the show.
Thanks, Bill and Peter. Appreciate you guys and all your listeners.
Thanks so much. All right, Peter, that wraps up the show for the day. I so appreciate all my guests, and this last hour has been wonderful. If you missed any of it, I encourage you to go to myfaithradio.com. and you can start right from the beginning. That, again, wraps up our show. Thank you so much for listening and being such a great supporter of Faith Radio. I look forward to our time tomorrow already. Can hardly wait. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.